Good morning. The title of today's lesson is Confidence, and it covers 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 18. The Quarterly's author gave today's lesson a subtitle of Believers Can Have Confidence in Christ in All Circumstances. Confidence in Christ in all circumstances. Boy, that is confidence and comforting. Maybe I should have read this lesson on confidence before I presented the lesson on June 30th. Maybe I wouldn't be hesitant to use necessitate or necessitated or necessitation or any other word with necessitate as its root. Last week, Bob finished our six-week trip through 1 Timothy. Paul finished his first letter to Timothy, written about 64 AD, by warning him about the love of money and the evils that come from that. Ephesus was a wealthy city, and likely many of the members of the church there were wealthy. Paul instructed Timothy to command his wealthy members not to be arrogant or put their hope in money. Their hope should be in God. He also warned Timothy to be content with what he had and to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's good advice for each of us. The Bible skills drill for today is pretty interesting. Not that all of them aren't, but this one gives each of us real food for thought. We are asked to compare the influence of Lois, Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, with the influence of Cornelius in Acts 10, 2 through 7, Lydia in Acts 16, 11 through 15, and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 31 to 34. Then you're asked to contrast. Oh, that's that dreaded old compare and contrast exercise. These examples with the effects of ungodly parents found in six passages from 1 Kings. Those passages are listed in your quarterly. Bob mentioned 1 Kings in his presentation last week. Then you're asked to answer two questions. First, what actions can you take to be a godly influence in your family? And second, what encouragement can you find in Paul's advice to Timothy that would help you live out a godly example to others? Taking time to do that should lead to some good soul searching. Paul's second letter to Timothy, written about 66 or 67 AD from prison in Rome, represents a remarkable change of tone from his first letter to his protege. In his previous letter, Paul urged Timothy to take a strong stand against false teachers who threatened the church at Ephesus. Between the two letters, Timothy apparently followed Paul's advice, but may have suffered such an adverse response that he had toned down his preaching. In the second letter, Paul encouraged Timothy not to be afraid, but to rekindle his gift of prophetic preaching. Beginning the second letter to Timothy, Paul followed his typical formula in the salutation. However, he did not need to identify himself as an apostle to prove his authority to Timothy. Timothy already knew this. Instead, he reminded Timothy that he served to fulfill God's will and to proclaim Christ's promise of eternal life. He also affirmed his love for Timothy, his spiritual son. One major difference in this letter from the first letter to Timothy was that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy while he was in prison. It turns out, for the last time. While Paul often had been jailed in various places, this time he was bound in a Roman prison for the final time. Unlike other occasions in which he anticipated ultimate release, this time he believes his life was approaching its end. Timothy must have realized the serious finality of the situation and likely wept over what might happen. Paul responded with a pledge of constant prayer. Paul reminded Timothy of his spiritual heritage. Paul was confident that Timothy shared the solid faith of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. He recalled his own ancestors as he rested in confidence that he had served faithfully. Just as Paul compared himself with Timothy in their battle for the gospel and their heritage of faith, he also affirmed their mutual suffering. he had determined not to allow his opponents to shame him into silence. Similarly, he encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed of Christ's testimony. Paul reminded Timothy not only God had called them, but that he would be faithful to them. While at this point, many people had abandoned Paul in his distress, others made special efforts to help him. Similarly, Timothy might have endured many opponents, but God would always be with him as he faithfully proclaimed the sound doctrine entrusted to him. Neither Paul nor Timothy had to rely on themselves, but they could trust in the Holy Spirit who worked in them. The works of the Holy Spirit, which include cultivating Christian character, comforting believers, and bestowing spiritual gifts by which we serve God, is our key doctrine for this lesson. Its supporting biblical reference is 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, and I hope you'll take time to read those verses. Our highlighted verses for this lesson begin with verse 3 of chapter 1. Our Quarterly's author broke today's lesson into four subsections. The first subsection is called Heritage, and it covers verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 and 4 read, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you, so that I might be filled with joy. After his greeting and salutation to Timothy, Paul immediately pointed to Timothy's religious heritage to encourage him to remain faithful. He began by expressing gratitude for Timothy, while at the same time mentioning his own ancestors. Paul mentioned that he had served God with a clear conscience, even as his forefathers had done. This reference is interesting, since Paul had not grown up in a Christian family, but was raised under strong influence of the Pharisees. Likely, he meant that his ancestors had served God sincerely, even though they predated Christ's ministry. The term ancestors could refer to Paul's immediate parentage, in the same way he pointed to Timothy's mother and grandmother. Another approach views the ancestors as the patriarchal forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul was using his own personal history to bring up Timothy's spiritual background. Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for Timothy is reminiscent of his salutations in Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. He mentioned Timothy in opening each of these letters. Paul prayed for the young preacher constantly, night and day. As he prayed, he thanked God for him. Timothy had been Paul's companion, co-laborer, and son in the ministry. Their relationship was a continuous source of encouragement for both men. Some time had passed between Paul's first letter and second letter to Timothy, maybe even 2 or 3 years. They probably had ministered together before Paul was arrested and sent to Rome for his final imprisonment. We do not know whether Timothy said goodbye to Paul prior to his arrest or later. In either case, Paul witnessed Timothy's tears as they bid farewell. Remembering the way Timothy had wept over the situation, Paul yearned to see him again. The phrase, I long to see you, likely referred to Paul's anticipation of a visit by Timothy to Rome, mentioned a little later in this letter. Paul knew that he would be filled with joy by seeing his son in the ministry again. Verse 5 reads, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Having introduced his own personal spiritual heritage, Paul transitioned to Timothy's faith. Timothy's belief was sincere. Timothy's commitment to the Lord had been evident from the day he left his family to accompany Paul on his missionary journey. Having met Timothy during his visit to Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, Paul had heard many good commendations about this young believer. The son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father, Timothy had become a Christian before encountering Paul, according to Acts 16, 1 and 2. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were believers and had obviously influenced Timothy towards his faith in Christ. As I typed that, I thought about my mother and my father and the influence they had on my Christian life. Praise the Lord, they never gave up on me. Nothing is said about Timothy's father being a believer, but apparently he didn't hinder Timothy's leaving to accompany Paul. Paul mentioned Timothy's heritage at this point to encourage him. It's possible that Timothy had encountered some level of doubt due to opposition he had experienced at Ephesus. If he had fallen short of personal expectations, Timothy would be encouraged by Paul's confidence that his faith was firm as that of his mother and grandmother. We can find strength from people who invest in us spiritually. If the way we meet challenges produces a sense of failure or doubt, we can find renewed vigor by thinking of others who believe in us. Our next subheading is called Gifted, and it covers verses 6 and 7. Those verses read, "Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." Dealing with adversity in a church can be a daunting task, even for a mature preacher. Timothy, who was a younger man, may have responded to opposition in Ephesus with some level of fear. Paul reminded the young pastor to rekindle the gift of God, referring to Timothy's giftedness by the Holy Spirit. Paul challenged Timothy to remain bold. The word rekindle means to bring to flame again. It should not infer that Timothy had lost the gift, but that he needed to fan the embers and keep the fire of faithfulness blazing. Conflict has a dampening effect on a church and its leaders. I'm sure we've seen that before at some point in our church lives. It can lead to withdrawal and hesitancy for leaders and for members. Paul urged Timothy to respond with vigor with the spiritual gift God had given him. The text of Paul's letter did not specify what the gift of God involved. Some Bible scholars suggest that it refers to God's gift of the Holy Spirit. All believers receive the Holy Spirit at conversion and are gifted for service. The gift Paul referred to could be Timothy's gift of preaching and teaching. This would be consistent with comments Paul made in his first letter to Timothy, recorded in 1 Timothy 4:14. In any case, several facts are evident. One, the gift was a spiritual empowerment. Two, it was not a natural ability, but had been conferred by God. Three, the gift resided with Timothy. And four, it had been confirmed by the symbol of Paul's laying on of hands. Acts 6:6 tells us that the laying on of hands was a typical expression found in appointment for service ceremonies. This description should not infer that any spiritual gifts passed from one person to another, but rather implied recognition and consent for service. The opening words of verse 7 tell us the reason Timothy needed to rekindle his gift. Rather than responding to critics with timidity, he should respond boldly. Paul had contrasted the spiritual gift of God in verse 6 with a spirit of fear that Timothy might have been experiencing. The word fear can also be translated cowardice, an emotion that cannot come from God. Instead, God gives his servants with a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. The term power does not necessarily mean mere strength, but empowerment with the ability to perform God-ordained tasks. Importantly, joining the word power with love tells us that the Holy Spirit does not give supernatural power to overwhelm others. It's given to allow his servants to minister to others effectively and compassionately. Alongside this giftedness, God grants sound judgment so that his servants, which includes us, know how to respond to whatever situation confronts them or us. Believers can act boldly with the power of the Spirit working through them. God's servants are enabled to minister confidently because of the inner workings of God's Spirit. God gifts us with whatever we need to carry out his mandate in our lives. We can be confident of that. Unashamed is our next subheading, and it covers verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 reads, "So don't be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." Paul declared his assurance that despite his being persecuted for his faith, he was a prisoner, meaning that he was in prison because of his faithfulness to Christ. His confidence was not based on his own abilities, but his belief in Christ and the power of the resurrection. Accordingly, he urged Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. None of us should ever be ashamed when we talk about our faith in Christ. Given Timothy's affection for Paul, it's difficult to imagine why Paul had to encourage Timothy not to be ashamed of him because of his imprisonment. The second part of verse 8 offers some idea about Paul's thought process. If Timothy remained faithful to the testimony of the Lord, he might share in suffering for the gospel. Instead of shying away from that possibility, Timothy should embrace it. He could only do this by relying on the power of God. Verses 9 and 10 read, "He has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Timothy and Paul could trust God even during adversity because God had proven his faithfulness. He had saved them and had called them. Notice Paul's use of the word us twice in verse 9. He was encouraging Timothy to think about their common experiences. Throughout this section of his letter, Paul constantly used the plural pronoun to identify himself with Timothy. They had received a holy calling, indicating both the nature of the call and its source. In the economy of God, his purpose and grace were theirs before time began. The point of this eternal aspect of God's work was not to focus on themselves, but on Christ Jesus. In eternity past, God had established his plan of salvation in Christ. That plan resulted not only in their salvation, but also in the calling to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the nations. What had been a mystery had been made evident through the appearing of Jesus. Many people, including most Jews, did not understand or accept Jesus as Messiah, but he was Savior for Paul and for Timothy and for anyone else who received him by faith. The reference to Christ's appearing included his divine birth, earthly ministry, death, and resurrection. Through his victory over the tomb, Christ abolished death. According to 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is the last enemy to be abolished. Yet in Jesus' resurrection, it is an accomplished fact. This does not mean that people will not die physically prior to Christ's second coming. Rather, it refers to spiritual death, contrasted to life and immortality that Jesus brought to light. The gospel is a vehicle by which the life of Christ is revealed. Verses 11 and 12 read, "For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." Here, Paul drew a direct connection between the good news of Jesus and his own purpose in life. He did not choose the life that wound him through several missionary journeys to his cell in Rome. He was appointed by God. Paul's calling encompassed many roles. As a herald, he proclaimed the Christ. He did not claim a message of his own, but spoke as the Holy Spirit directed him. As an apostle, he was sent out with a mission to bring the gospel to the nations. As a teacher, Paul used both his missionary journeys and his epistles to educate believers in sound Christian doctrine. anyone with Paul's accomplishment should have been acclaimed. Instead, his ministry in the gospel was the reason why he would suffer these things, a reference to his imprisonment and pending execution. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27 records that Paul endured many imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, and other perils as he served the Lord. Paul had no cause to be ashamed of his service to the Lord, nor do we. His confidence rested not in himself, but in the Lord. He knew intimately the one he had believed. Paul's faith was not merely a set of principles to live by, but it was faith in a real person, Jesus Christ, as is ours. By personal experience, he knew Jesus to be faithful, as we do. Now that's real confidence. As a result, Paul was persuaded of a single truth. Christ was fully able. He was sufficient for all things. In this specific instance, he was able to guard what had been entrusted to him. The term translated, entrusted to me, can mean either a deposit Christ gave Paul or that Paul had given to Christ. Both understandings are true, and in both, the one who preserves the deposit is Christ. The phrase, until that day, looks forward to the future return of Christ at his second coming. We can live with confidence, knowing that Jesus demonstrates his power through the resurrection. His power works in believers who have embraced their roles in God's eternal purpose and calling. After we close this lesson in a few minutes, take some time and think about what gives you confidence to serve or perhaps suffer for Christ without fear of being ashamed. Loyal is our last subsection, and it covers verses 13 and 14. Those verses read, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. In these verses, Paul charged Timothy to follow his example, loyally carrying the gospel to others and standing for the truth. He reminded Timothy that he had already experienced a pattern of sound teaching from observing Paul's life. The Greek term pattern refers to form or example. Timothy had had ample opportunity to observe Paul, absorb his doctrine, and learn from his model. Timothy was well equipped with theological truth and practical experience. Some people express their faith with firm conviction, but do so in a way that lacks compassion. Paul was encouraging Timothy that as he resisted false teachers, he should do so in faith and love found in Christ. Jesus was both Timothy's source and object of faith. Christ's love had transformed Saul into Paul and brought Timothy into the forefront of Christian ministry. Paul repeated the term he had used in verse 12 regarding the deposit entrusted to them. He charged Timothy to guard what had been consigned to them by the Lord. This verse reminds us of Paul's charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:21, covered 2 weeks ago. There, Paul charged Timothy to guard what had been entrusted to them, to resist false teachers, and to do so without favoritism. Importantly, Timothy did not have to carry out this commission with his own strength. He could depend on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in each believer. Paul returned to his inclusive approach by repeating the plural reference us to remind Timothy they shared the Lord's commission and empowerment. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit serves as our sentinel, guarding that which God has entrusted to us. Questions have arisen over the years about exactly what good deposit Paul was talking about. Many scholars believe what had been deposited was the gospel. As such, it was a good deposit. It was also a godly deposit entrusted by the Lord and kept by His Spirit. Like Timothy, we are charged with delivering the gospel not only to our generation, but also to the next. Let's stay alert and ready when the opportunities present themselves. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, forgive our sins and make us thankful for each blessing you send our way every day. Lord, we know that as your children, we are beautiful to you and that you love us. Knowing this, Lord, should give us confidence no matter what others think about us or we think about ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be bold when the opportunities present themselves to share the good news about you and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.